You, I can't tell you what an incredible privilege it is for me to be here because it would take me too long. That's literally why I can't tell you. There's too much that I know about you. That may make you uncomfortable, and it likely should, honestly, but I am really humbled and privileged to be here. I know that the Lord is at work in this congregation. I may yet get to some reflections on that, but in the interest of time, I'm just going to jump straight into it here, and I'm going to date myself a little bit. Who knows the band Lynyrd Skynyrd? Show of hands, if you've ever heard of the band Lynyrd Skynyrd. Yeah, I'm already not only dating myself, but I'm suggesting a few things about myself as well as I ask you that. They're a southern rock band that came out of Jacksonville in the 1960s and had a lot of hits in the 1970s as well. One of their most famous songs, well, actually, they're two most famous. One was Sweet Home Alabama, which, you know, now that you know that that was Lynyrd Skynyrd, some more of you know about Lynyrd Skynyrd, but there was another song. What's their second most famous song? Yeah, there you go, because you are, what do you end a concert with, even if Skynyrd isn't playing? You yell to the band, play Freebird, man. It became such a big deal that was even when Skynyrd was nowhere to be found, what would happen for years and years and years, because Freebird was this epic dueling guitar rock solo song. And many of you can hear it in your heads already. Last as long as 14 minutes played at the end of a concert. Two guys just going at it with each other, and it was spectacular. Now, the lyrics are interesting to this song as that music runs through your head. Ronnie Van Zant is the man who wrote the song, and he said that the song is about freedom. A bird can fly wherever he wants to go, is what he said. But at their best, I'll tell you that Lynyrd Skynyrd let a little bit of broken honesty work into their songs. A broken honesty that they don't always seem to know what to do with, except for be honest about it. Their brokenness doesn't seek healing. It doesn't seek freedom into something new other than their brokenness. But instead is something that they sometimes, good Southern boys that they are, even double down on in what is likely best understood as kind of a lamentable, proud, stubborn, misguided, and unnecessary resignation. Freebird, a song that is supposedly about freedom, is about a guy who actually won't commit to settling down. And he won't commit to settling down because he says he knows he can't change. Many of you know the refrain. I could try and sing it, but I'd likely do better just to quote it. But if I stay here with you, girl, things just couldn't be... I might not be able to avoid singing it, actually. But if I stay here with you, girl, things just wouldn't be the same, because I'm as free as a bird now, and this bird you cannot change. Oh, and this bird you cannot change... And this bird you cannot change. And then very interestingly, Lord knows I can't change. There's this resignation to himself in this song about freedom, supposedly. There's this resignation to his own appetites, to his own sense of horizons, his own inability to change that is shot through the whole song. They may say that the song is about freedom. But if you look between the lines, this freedom sounds a lot like a prison. Like he's a prisoner to himself and what he believes he is and isn't capable of. He's a prisoner of the limits of his own horizons for himself. This version of freedom they speak of reminds me of the judgment and insight of another great rock song by another great band, the Eagles, in their song Desperado. And some of you know exactly where I'm going, even as I say this. The Eagles sing in Desperado, and freedom, oh, freedom, that's just some people talking. They wrote that line in the context of the choices of the figure in Desperado, who is the focus of the song. Someone who thinks that freedom is a life without commitments, getting to do whatever you want. In Skynyrd's words, it's like being as free as a bird. But what the Eagles seemed to know that Skynyrd seemed to miss was that freedom is just a prison. The Eagles call it out. Freedom, that's just some people talking. They know it's not actually freedom. That doesn't mean they know what to do with it, but they know it's a lie. That prison of fake freedom keeps the desperado from making commitments to anyone, from doing much of anything that means anything particularly meaningful to anyone. They call it out in the song, and the doors of that fake discount knockoff freedom, freedom which is actually slavery to self, the doors of that fake freedom are often locked by hopelessness. Hopelessness, in the words of Lynyrd Skynyrd, that I can't change. Lord knows I can't change. But think of it this way, too. What if because of sinful things that people have done to us or exposed us to, we know things and have experienced things we wish we didn't know? Things which changed us in ways that we wish that they hadn't changed us. What about all those bells that we wish could be unrung, but which we fear can't be unrung? Well, one more rock reference. Can we only hopelessly lament, in the words of Bob Seger in Against the Wind, I wish I didn't know now what I didn't know then? Is that where we're stuck? Is change that far from us? Is it that impossible? Do all these things define us? Our own sins, the sins of others? Are we stuck? Are our horizons hemmed in by those things? Are we stuck with them? Is there anything bigger or better or beyond any of these horizons? Is there any hope of going past our horizons, really, in reality, in all honesty? Because we know we're surrounded by people who don't believe that that's possible. What do we believe? Is there real hope of new horizons? Is there any real hope of being something other than just the sum of our hurts and inadequacies and sins and those of others? Is there any possibility of real change? Or do we just have to do as we see so many in society do? Do we just have to, as they say, lean in to that darkness? Claim it as our own? Do we just lean into the hopelessness, the nihilism, and find some supposedly rugged existentialist way of plowing through it and forging some sort of identity that is really nothing more than an anesthetic against the reality that we're prisoners of ourselves, others, and the limits of our own horizons, and that ultimately we die? Prisoners, taking others with us. Is that our lot? What do you believe? I know what we say we believe. But what we say we believe and what we actually believe sometimes can be two different things. And I know that in the life of the church, I know that in my own life, there have been times when confronted with my own sin, I have wondered, am I telling myself the truth here? Am I really being honest with myself? Maybe I can't change. Maybe my kids are stuck with the ways that I've sinned against them. It's pretty dark. Then it's rightly recognized as pretty dark. It's a dark place to live and a dark place to be. That is reality that, if we were by ourselves, would be reality. If we are all that we have, if our own horizons are the only horizons that we get to know and experience, then I dare say this might actually be reality. And we would be stuck if all we had was ourselves. But do you hear that? I know you can't literally hear it, but maybe you can hear it. Coming across the mountains of hopelessness. All those mountains of hopelessness that hem us in. Can you hear it? There are footsteps. Isaiah 52:7 describes them as footsteps. You know what that verse says. In Isaiah 52:7, I'm not even going to quote it for you right now. I'm just going to bait you with it. It's someone announcing peace. In the face of this possible reality where we are stuck with ourselves, it's someone announcing peace. It's someone bringing good news of happiness in the face of this. There's a voice trying to raise itself over those clouds, those very dark clouds. It's someone announcing salvation, saying that we can indeed be saved from this damnable, lamentable state. It's someone saying God reigns. The God of the universe, the originator and creator of all that is, the sustainer of all that is, he breaks in and he makes clear that his inbreaking work is for the salvation of the nations. Isaiah 52:10, just a couple of verses later, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations so that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. That is how Isaiah announces this defiant God who defies the hopelessness and the fear of changelessness. It is the inbreaking work of God that is our very hope of something new, of new things, not the same old of us, but of new things. It's the inbreaking power of God that overcomes the powerlessness to change. It's the very nature of God to renew and to make new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know this one too. I'm going to be surveying a lot of things that I'm pretty sure this congregation knows already. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Yeah, you're giving it back to me already. Old things have passed away. New things have come. I am not surprised that this congregation is giving that word back to me. I know you too well, though this is my first visit. Revelation 21:5, similarly, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's correct. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. This great renewal, this great renewing work, how does God make this newness possible? It's one thing to declare it. It's one thing to pronounce it. But how does he actually make it possible? How is it that it becomes real in my life? How does he change our horizons? How does he not only convince us that there is hope of change, but then actually deliver on what he's convinced us of? And he does it through Jesus. The whole answer, in some sense, to all of those questions truly is Jesus. The coming of Jesus. It's the whole gospel of Jesus, his coming, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. It's really all of it. Jesus explains how there is the hope and possibility of change. The coming of Jesus, his incarnation as God in the flesh, to proclaim authoritatively and definitively and unambiguously the truth of God. We need that. Jesus doesn't merely speak the word, he is the very living word. He's the demonstration of the very embodiment of the truth of God. He's what it looks like in action everywhere. The living word. And what does Jesus say about his ministry? Very interestingly, in this context where we're talking about the hope and possibility of change, of newness, of renewal. When Jesus inaugurates his ministry, many of you, your minds are flipping there in your mental Bibles right now. For whom does he proclaim that he comes? Who does Jesus say he comes for? We read about how Jesus proclaims the beginning of his public ministry in Luke 4:16 through 21. What does Jesus say his own ministry will be about? Luke 4:16 through 21, amazing passage of scripture if you want to understand how Jesus understood himself. How Jesus understood his work, how Jesus understands his relationship to you. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Did you hear all of that? Why does he bother coming? For whom does he come? Preach the gospel to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. You want to know the good news? Here it comes. He closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant. and he sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, oh, this is great news. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's amazing. Will freedom from sin and self ever come? Is there any hope that I might see again? And that I might see differently? Is there any hope that I can be free of the shackles of my past, my weaknesses, my own self-made prisons, or the sins that others have inflicted on me? Jesus, definitively and defiantly from heaven, against the world's order, against the fears lurking in your heart, Jesus defiantly and definitively says, yes. That's Jesus' whole mission. How does he accomplish it? How does he ensure that your horizons will be different? How does he ensure that you can change? And not only that you can change, but that you will change. Not just that you can, but how does he assure that you will? He does it through his death for your sins. Taking your punishment onto himself. A punishment that would have killed you once and for all and separated you from God forever. Sticking you with the worst changelessness forever. But Jesus liberates us from that. 1 Peter 3:18 puts it this way, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus brings us to God the Father through his death for our sins to reconcile us to God. His resurrection makes his triumph over sin and death certain. And through his death and resurrection, not only is the price paid for our sins, but the righteousness necessary to stand before God is given to us. The righteousness necessary to be an adopted child of God is given to us. As Paul relates in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You guys are studying through Core 52 right now. It's a great work by Mark Moore. He does a great job of summarizing what it takes from us to participate in this change work that God is doing in us. It does take something from us. For us to continue to experience change, we have to cooperate. God's working. I know what direction he wants to take all of us in, but we've got to cooperate. Moore points us towards Romans 12:2. I think maybe you know the verse. Maybe some of you already started to memorize it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Read it with me. I'll read it a little bit more slowly. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What does this sort of transformation require of us? How do we participate in God's transformative work in, through, and for us and others as well? We've got to continue to bathe in and nurture ourselves on the reality of the love of God for us. In our sin, we can forget quickly. We can tell ourselves that he can't, that he doesn't, that he won't, that he's far from us. We have to abide in Christian community where these reminders can flow fast and free against a world and its messaging that is hostile to and even incapable of the very possibility of hope and change that lasts, that means something. And in the love of God and in the fellowship of the saints, we have to continue to learn to submit to the Holy Spirit's filling, life-changing work in us day to day, moment to moment. That's an art and a science, right? Moore goes a little bit further still. How do we abide in the love of God? What shall we lean on to bind us together in fellowship? How shall we learn to surrender to the Holy Spirit? Well, we have to immerse ourselves in the Word. Good old spiritual discipline stuff. Moore puts it well. If the Word of God isn't in you, the world around you will permeate you. We've we've got to saturate ourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs that point us directly towards God and remind us of his goodness and truth and his hopes and plans and dreams for you. We've got to serve, because when we do, we find Jesus already there, hoping we will catch up with him. That's always the deal. He always leads. We'll know his fellowship better when we serve. We come to know Jesus, the hope giver and the life changer, better through serving others. So again, how do we abide in the love of God? What shall we lean on to bind us together in fellowship? How shall we learn to surrender to the Holy Spirit? It's going to sound like I'm saying the same thing again, and in some ways I am, but I'm going to say by abiding in fellowship. Yes, we are bound together in fellowship, partly by choosing to abide in fellowship. I know I've got a circular thing going there. But we have to choose to abide in fellowship when it's inconvenient, when others frustrate us, when we have disagreements with others in fellowship. In fellowship, you give God a chance to mediate himself to you through others, and you give him a chance to mediate himself through you to others as well. The outcome in both instances, when others mediate God to you, when you are allowing God to mediate himself to others through you, the outcome is life, hope, and real change in the right direction. Don't forsake fellowship. Embrace it, so that these reminders, so that you can raise up more memorial stones, so that you can see the memorial stones that others have raised up. Is there hope for you, the husband who has disappointed his wife and children? The husband who has too often spoken too harshly? The ex-husband who cheated on the woman who entrusted her life to you? Is there hope for you, the wife who is tired enough to have shut off interest or care? Is there hope for you, the wife who secretly finds herself thrilled as she once was by her husband in the company of another, or who is looking for that kind of company? Is there hope for you? Is there hope for you who feel enslaved to your sexual appetites? Perhaps even happily so. Perhaps because you think your sexual appetites are just who you are and that you can't change and that nobody should tell you to either. Is there hope for you? Is there hope for you who really, really wants things that you know that God doesn't want for you? Is there hope for you, the one whose heart still echoes the abuse that was heaped upon you and whose trauma colors your life and relationships in ways that you wish that it doesn't? Is there hope for you? Can you change from being one who steals to one who is content with what they have and who is eager to give? Can you change from being one whose lusts and desires seem to control you and lead you into all manner of destructive and lesser ways of relating to others, to someone whose desires are for the right things in the right ways at the right times? Can that really happen? At Rafa International, we've got a real privilege in our work. We've seen girls who have been enslaved and sexually abused for months and years grow into a greater hope and freedom than most in the world could possibly comprehend. Most in the world would just say, "Oh, that's so sad." And they would give up on the girls that we get to serve. And Jesus' purposes are so much richer, so much more living. We've seen the daughter sold by her mother into sex slavery want nothing more than to visit her mother in prison to tell her that she loves her and that she forgives her, because she herself was transformed by and is being transformed by the love and forgiveness of God himself. We've seen girls told that they're worthless come to know that they have worth. We've seen girls who knew that no one would ever want to love them because of what they've been through, what has been done to them, come to know the love of God, be freed from those lies, and then to marry, and to become mothers who deeply love and protect their children, and community servants who protectively love those in their care. We've seen girls who were told that they deserved what they were getting, listen to God defiantly contradict the lies of the world, and come to know that they're loved by the dignity-giving, loving God of the universe himself. Here is a brief window into Rafa's work.
Around the globe, the trafficking and sexual exploitation of children is on the rise. But when you partner with Rafa International, together we are able to end this heartbreaking reality for one child at a time. When girls are brought to Rafa International, they not only have their basic needs met, but they also receive medical care, trauma counseling, education, and legal advocacy. And families and communities are reached through social work efforts to provide education and empowerment to reunite children, when possible, in the God-given model of family and community. At Rafa International, we help you combat child slavery and sexual exploitation through healing, hope, and freedom. Take action and partner with us today to bring freedom, one child at a time.
I believe that God is a God who wants tens of thousands of people saved, but I also believe that God is a God who wants those in the deepest and darkest and hardest of situations to be saved as well, and he wants the church to invest in both. So, I ask you as a congregation, and I ask you as individuals as well, as individual family members of this congregation, please consider partnering with Rafa in this incredible Lord, in this incredible work that the Lord does through Rafa. Please help us bear the cost of getting Rafa's work done. And I will be honest with you, and I can break it down for you a little bit if you want to have a conversation with me. The cost is great. When you start talking about everyone that is necessary to meaningfully say, "I love you," to a girl who has gone through the kinds of things that the girls that we have serve have gone through. When you start talking about the medical professionals, the security guards, the counselors, the social workers, the house mothers, the educators, the vocational trainers, the legal representation, and the administrative staff in support of those, I'm going to tell you right now the cost is significant. But I'm going to tell you also that the return is infinite. That testimony, the testimonies that they have, knowing the love of God, are some of the most humbling reminders that God is a God of real change, of lasting change, of tectonic world-shaping change. To reach as many children as possible who have survived sex trafficking and sexual exploitation with the love and healing of Christ, we need literally thousands more monthly aftercare partners in this great work. I can give you the numbers around the world, but they're overwhelming. And I can tell you also that having been in this space for a while, first as an outsider to Rafa's work and now as an insider, I don't think anybody does this work better than Rafa. We've got some people that we really trust and respect, some partners that we learn from, but I don't think anybody does the work better. And we're learning forever how to do it better and better as we go. We need people who want to make this a part of their legacy, really. Who want to be ensuring that the love of Christ reaches those darkest and hardest of places and situations that there might be healing and hope and renewal. That's a legacy that changes family trees, that changes how much fruit can be borne on its branches. Visit Rafa's webpage. It's www.rafa.org. Ask me how to become a monthly aftercare partner. I can't put it to you enough, please. If there's any calling in you, any inclination in you whatsoever, discern whether it's from the Lord, and if it is, please act on it. Please join with us. Please make that a part of your family's DNA, part of your legacy. But really, I want to ask you as well, will you let God do that same work in you today to bring hope and life and healing and renewal, whatever hopelessness you yourself are tempted towards? Whatever ways in which you fear you can't change, you can change. God will be with you. Your hope is not yourself, but Him. That's how I know. Your hope that you can change is not misplaced when your hope is not in your own strength, but in the working of God in and through and for you. I want you to remember what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. My hope in the change that is to come for us, for you, is not grounded finally in you or your strength of will. My confidence is that he who began a good work in you, with all the change and renewal and newness that will come with that, he will complete it. And my confidence is grounded in God's purchase of you and his power in you. Now, I'm just going to put in a word for you all. This is a congregation where renewal and change happens, and it's been happening for a long, long time. I've been privileged as an outsider to know too much at times. I frame that to almost sound bad, but I'm going to tell you that it actually sounds wonderful in the ears of God. I know the stories, some of the stories at least, of redemption, of healing, of renewal in the face of true deep hardship that happened here. I know the community that you provide for each other. I know the kind of family that you are, as much as an outsider can. This is not a place where you need to cut and run because these people don't understand darkness and because these people don't understand hopelessness and because these people don't understand the fear that you can't change. No, we've got people here who do. We've got people here who have walked through things that you can't imagine. And you know what? They want nothing more than to have the privilege of walking with you. When you break, don't run away. Don't run away from this congregation. Don't run away from these people. These are a people who know how to handle the broken. You are a people who know how to handle the broken. And it's beautiful what happens here. There has been so much beauty radiate from this congregation that is so instructive. I will tell you that even as an outsider, those times when I can get frustrated with the church, and I do sometimes. Lots of congregations that I love, and you know that all congregations don't get it right all the time. In fact, maybe most of us get it wrong more often than we get it right. There are memorial stones that the Lord has raised up with this congregation for other people outside even your own midst, and I want you to know that. This is a congregation worth living with, fighting for, and passing on to glory through. I'm happy for you that you get to be a part of it. Will you let God be your confidence of hope and change and renewal today? Will you allow him to adopt you, to make all things new, to give you a new identity and trajectory, a new beginning that only gets better? Will you live in the hope that in reality you can change, and you will change as you surrender to God's relentless, loving, good work in you? Will you let that be your story? Will you let that be your testimony?